Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
The history of the Jewish people is the story of a people that is marked by suffering, by struggle, by slander, and by pain. They were slaves of the Egyptians. They were captives of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. They were oppressed and they were slaughtered by the thousands at the hands of the Greeks and the Romans. And though they had been chosen by God to be a light in this world, a light to point the nations to the one true God, the fact is, they failed in their assignment. So over and over again, they were chastened by the Lord because of their disobedience to Him, because of their sin of rejecting His light to them, the light of the truth that is found in the words of the prophets that He sent to them, the truth that's found in His Word, in the Scriptures, truth that He imparted to them, and the divine light, the light that He sent from heaven that is found in His Son, the Messiah, the Christ of God, whom He gave to them, but whom they rejected. And don't think, Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 2, that being a Jew will save you. Don't think that because you have the law of God, that it will redeem you. Don't think that because you are circumcised, you have access to God. Don't think any of those things. Because Paul says at the end of that chapter, the true Jews, the ones who are praised of God, have a relationship with Him that comes from the heart. Doesn't come from our appearance. Doesn't come from our ethnic or our religious background. But true Jews have come to God by faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Certainly an eye-opening statement, to put it mildly. But then, a question would sure to arise in the minds of some of those who heard these words of Paul. A question that he articulates for them in verse 1 of Romans chapter 3. He says, if what you say is true, if that being a Jew comes from a relationship with God, a relationship that comes from the heart, apart from anything else, then the question is, what advantage has the Jew? What advantage has the one who comes from the nation of Israel? Perisaus, where is the blessing? Where's the blessing of being called by God as a people who have been chosen by Him from out of all the people on the earth? Where is the blessing of being a nation that was set apart by God as His own possession? What value is there in it? Or what benefit is there even of circumcision? Ophelia, what use is it? What is the use of identifying ourselves as God's people? What's the point? Even though Abraham was given that sign by God himself. So Paul answers them. He answers their arguments. He answers their questions. He answers their misunderstandings, beginning in verse 2. And he says, Kalos, great, much more. There is great profit in being a Jew, he says, in every respect, pas, from every angle, no matter how you look at it. First of all, protos, most importantly, it was the Jews who were first entrusted, pistuo, they were assigned the task of guarding the truth, blessed with the privilege and the responsibility of protecting the oracles of God, the logion, his word, the sacred writings that are found in the Old Testament, words, divine words that have come from the very mouth of God. And what he has said to them, they were to obey. The God of heaven, think about that, the God of the universe communicated his word, his will, directly to them. That is an amazing thing. A privilege and a responsibility that we have today when we speak from the Bible. Because we are conveying a message, the very words of God, his mind, his heart. And though many people won't agree with the message, it is our responsibility to convey it accurately and completely. For the scriptures found in the Old Testament, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:15, are the wisdom that leads us to salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. Even the Old Testament points to Christ. But how casually we speak from his word, misrepresenting him by our careless explanations of what he has said, of what has been entrusted to us. How carelessly we pick and choose what we want to obey. So we will give an account for every word that comes out of our mouth, and we will give an account for our obedience to that word. And today, if we find ourselves in a place where the word of God is not being taught, where there is no sound biblical teaching, then we need to leave that place, and we need to find a place where God's word is being taught and where there is a desire to obey that word before the Lord comes and judges us and those who love the praises of men more than they love the praises of God. There is no excuse to be in a place that does not teach God's word. What then? It says in verse 3. What then, some of those may have said? What about the promises of God to his people? What about the blessing? Are you prepared to dismiss the blessings that God has promised to give his people? Even if some of them were disobedient, some of them did not believe, some of them were unfaithful even to obey his word and to follow it, even if some of them have rejected the Messiah, Christ, what about those, they wonder, who do not believe? And these might be words that pierce our own heart as well, as we think about those that we know, those that we love, but those who do not believe, those who have rejected Christ as their hope, the only hope of their salvation. What about them? Like the people in the nation of Israel, they might be religious. They might be sincere. They might even know the scriptures. But they don't know the Savior. So they're lost. Lost without Christ. What about them? And what about those in the nation of Israel who don't know Christ? Their unbelief will not nullify Kartargeo. It will not cancel out or do away with the faithfulness of God to his people, will it? The question is asked in verse 3. Will it? Will he not be true to his promises? Will he not be true to his promises, a blessing that he promised to his people long ago? The answer is, of course, he will be faithful to his word. He will not abandon his people. He will save a remnant from the nation of Israel during a time of great tribulation on this earth. Zechariah 12:10, we are told by the Lord, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace, spirit of supplication, so that they will look on me, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him, like the bitter weeping over the firstborn. And that day is coming. Will God forget his people? In verse 4, Paul says, may it never be. Megeneta in Greek. Strongest way in that language to express his opposition to that thought. Will God be unfaithful? No, Paul says. No, never. Absolutely not. There is no way that God will be unfaithful to his promises. But remember those words in Isaiah 10:20, solemn words, where we are told by the Lord, though your people, O Israel, may be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant within them will return. Destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness. The promise of God is to the remnant of the nation of Israel, and that does not change. They will be saved. But it is also true that it is the responsibility of every Jew, of every Gentile, the responsibility of us all, to come to God, to come to Christ in faith and in repentance. And that remains true as well. As they and as we are warned in Isaiah chapter 55, where it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. And let the righteous, the unrighteous, forsake his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and the Lord will have compassion on him. That's God's word, where he says, we must return to the Lord our God. For he will, we are told, abundantly pardon us of our sin. So don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by the opinions of men. Don't be bound by traditions. God's ways are not our ways. We must come to Christ for the salvation of our soul. And let God be found true, Paul says in verse 4. Aletheis, he is the one who is reliable. He is the one who can be trusted. He is the one who speaks the truth from heaven through his word. The one who arises in truth and who will continue in truth without wavering. Though every man on this earth, even the one who would lead us, the one that we trust, yes, even he may be found to be a liar if he does not faithfully bring us the truth that is found in the Word of God. Do not look to man. Look to God. Fall at the feet of the judge of all the earth. And let us lift up the cup of our salvation, and he will fill it. Let us call upon the name of the Lord, for he alone will do what is right. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than it is to take refuge and trust in man. Yes, even if we stand alone, we stand with Christ. And everyone who stands against Christ will not survive. He will be vindicated. He will be proven to be true. He will fulfill every word that he has spoken, and he will rule. He will reign forever. We have nowhere else that we can go for forgiveness except to him, as it is written, Paul says. As it is written by King David in Psalm 51. Remember what he said? When he had sinned against the Lord, where did he go? What did he say? David asked the Lord to cleanse him. He asked him to cleanse him of the evil of his sin, the sin that he had committed. And he prayed, O Lord, I confess my sin to you, that thou mightest be justified. De kaio. You are free, Lord, of all wrong. David acknowledged the righteousness of God. He didn't try to defend his sin. Thou, O Lord, he said, art righteous in thy words, in thy assessment of me and my sin. Your ways are right. My ways are wrong. That thou might prevail. Nikao. That you might hold fast to the truth. For you will be victorious. When thou art judged, it says. By who? When thou art judged and criticized and condemned by man. When we question the goodness of God. Still our God is true. Still our God is pure. He is righteous. He is ever faithful, even when he punishes us for our sin. And David knew that. That's the right perspective. But in his faithfulness, he is willing to save us. He offers forgiveness for our sin in Christ. So Paul says, don't twist the truth of the righteousness of God. And don't try to use it to justify your sin. Don't use this argument, this approach. It says in verse 5. Don't try to say this. That our unrighteousness, adikio, our iniquity, our evil, by contrast, demonstrates, sunistami, it establishes and it highlights the righteousness of God. Don't say that. Don't say that our sin brings the righteousness of God into greater focus. Don't say that when we sin, it brings glory to God. Because it just proves his grace towards us. don't say that by the unfaithfulness of his people, that now God has the opportunity to demonstrate his faithfulness. Think about what you're saying, Paul says. If we say that our sin glorifies God, then that is what the enemy says. That is a lie from the pit of hell. So what should we say? Says in verse 5, if our sin brings him glory, if our sin demonstrates his goodness, then why should God punish sin? We're only doing something that brings him honor. But he is God, Paul reminds us. He is the Lord of all who inflicts wrath. Epiphero, he brings down his anger upon those who sin against him. So, is he unrighteous? Paul asks. Is he hypocritical? Is he unfair? Is he? Paul says, he stops, he says, I'm speaking in human terms. I'm making an argument and reasoning according to the twisted logic of man, foolish talk that has been promoted, even among you. And we might say, yes, Paul, even among us, today we hear such talk. But may it never be, Paul says in verse 6. It is impossible. It is outrageous and disgraceful to even think such thoughts, because God does not encourage or approve of sin. Otherwise, think about this. How then will he be able to judge the people of this world because of their sin on the day of judgment? He'd have no basis for judging them. If our sin has brought him glory. But if through my lie, Paul says, the words that you and others claim that I speak, that the truth of God abounded, it overflows to his glory because of our sin, a lie, that the more wicked we are, the more glory it brings to God. Paul says, if I were teaching that, you'd be right. You'd be correct to condemn me. But God isn't glorified because of our sin. He's glorified in spite of our sin. So why am I being judged and condemned as a sinner? We can't have it both ways. We can't say that God is holy and yet expect him to excuse our sin and overlook it. Why? Because then we would have to say that our sin actually brings glory to God, which it does not. And why not go even further, Paul says in verse 8? Why not say, as we are slanderously reported, blasphemeo, profaned, they drag us through the mud in regard to these sacred things. Some people continue to affirm and say and claim and make known among the people words that we have never spoken, misrepresenting us and misrepresenting God, swearing that they have heard us say these words, let us do evil that good may come, erkomai, that good may appear and be established. But if sin brings glory to God, then really there is no such thing as sin, is there? Sin becomes a virtue. It becomes an asset, giving us all a license to sin. And those who believe that, Paul says in verse 8, stand condemned before God. Their condemnation, krima, their sentence, their punishment is just, endikos. It is right, and it is sure. Yet how many people today continue in sin? never considering that there will be judgment. We might wonder ourselves where the patience of God ends with us and where his wrath begins. It's a good question. But when we have reached that place, it may already be too late. May that never be true of us. So what should we do? What should we do? We should seek the Lord while he may be found. We should call upon him while he is near. For behold, now is the day of our salvation, and tomorrow is promised to no one. So Jew or Gentile, man or woman, all of us, everywhere, must come to Christ for forgiveness. We must come to him if we are to be saved. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.